Well, if you have a Bible, please turn back to that passage in Exodus chapters 7 and 8. And as you turn there, I have a question for you this morning. And my question is this. Who is your favourite octonaut? Is it Captain Barnacles or Shellington? Is it Peso or Dashi or Kwasi? Who is it? Now, I know for most of you joining the service this morning, you don't really have an answer to that question because you don't know enough about the octonauts to judge which one is the best at sea-based rescue missions. You haven't seen them in action, so you can't really make a comment. Well, this morning and over the next few weeks, we get to wonderfully see another rescuer in action. A far greater rescuer than all of the octonauts put together. A far greater rescuer than any other rescuer in the history of rescuing. The Lord God of heaven, the God who rescues his people. And we're going to spend some time seeing him in action, that we might know him, that we might know what he's like, that we might trust him, that we might grow to trust him more. One of the big reasons why these events happen as they do in the book of Exodus, why we get this series of plagues, as we call them, is a way that the Lord is showing people who he is. In chapter 7, in verse 5, we read that when these acts of judgment, these plagues come, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And again in chapter 7, verse 17, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And you can read through the first 15 chapters of Exodus later on, and you'll see those words coming up quite a few times, that these events happen as they do, that people might know who the Lord is in his power, in his majesty, in his mercy, in his justice and salvation. That the Egyptians might know, that Pharaoh might know, that the other nations might know, and that God's people might know. That they might know him, and that they might trust him. So we're going to join them on that journey of seeing what this rescuer is like, this God who rescues his people. And what I want us to see this morning is that this God who rescues his people is an unstoppable rescuer. An unstoppable rescuer. This God has a plan to rescue his people that they might serve him and know him, and his plan cannot be stopped. There is someone who thinks that he can stop the plan and isn't too impressed with the plan. That person is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Pharaoh's favourite words in these chapters in Exodus is no. Moses and Aaron have already come to him and said, well, can we go a few days walk into the wilderness so we offer sacrifices to our God to worship him? And Pharaoh says, no. And again in these chapters, we see Pharaoh saying no, no, no. But again and again, we see the Lord showing Pharaoh that Pharaoh is not really in a position to say no to this God. Because if this is a battle between Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt and Moses and Aaron and the Lord God of heaven, there's no comparison. There's no competition. There's no real battle. That the Lord God of heaven, if he has a plan, that plan cannot be stopped. It can't be resisted. It can't be thwarted. It can't be opposed. Much as Pharaoh tries, he is the unstoppable rescuer. And to see that, I want us to look briefly at five scenes where we see where the real power lies in this relationship between God and Pharaoh. See where the real power lies as we think about this unstoppable rescuer. And the first scene is that scene involving the snake, the scene that we get in the first half of Exodus chapter 7. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and God says what will happen is Pharaoh, verse 9, will say, prove yourselves by doing some kind of miracle. And the miracle that God gives them to do is to take a staff, throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake. It's a show of power, the power that's with Moses and Aaron, except Pharaoh is not too impressed. And when this serpent appears on his floor, what he does in verse 11 is he summons the wise men and the sorcerers. And they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts, which sounds very mysterious. It could have just been a magic trick that meant they did something a bit similar. Except even then, it's not quite as good because their snakes get eaten by the other snake. It's quite clear where the real power is. It's in the snake that God brings, not the snake that the Egyptian magicians bring. But Pharaoh is not convinced, so he says once more his favourite word, no. Well, what we read in verse 13 is that his heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. He still thinks he can resist this God, he can stop this plan, oppose this plan. Which brings us to scene two, the first of the 10 plagues, the plague of water turning to blood. So what happens is in verse 21, water in the Nile, this great river in Egypt, you get to learn basic geography in these messages as well. So the water in the Nile turns into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, and the Egyptians can't drink the water from the Nile. And in fact, verse 19, jump up a few verses, even in vessels of wood and stone across Egypt, all of this water is turning into blood. This source of life is becoming a scene of death. And it's quite a striking scene, and it's a scene that shows so clearly how the Lord is in complete control over his creation. It's his creation, he made it, he made every single droplet of water, he's in control of every single droplet of water, and so he can turn it into blood, which is what he does. We see where the real power is. Except Pharaoh, predictably, is not too impressed. He summons his magicians. They do something a bit similar, only it's not quite as good, because they only turn a small amount of water into blood. And you would have thought the better thing would have been to turn some of the blood back into water, but they don't do that, they can't. But based on what they do, Pharaoh, what we hear in verse 22, his heart remained hardened and he would not listen to them. He's really determined, isn't he? He's really determined to oppose this plan, to resist this plan, to try and stop this plan, to resist this God. You think about it, if you went to your bathroom and you turned on the tap and blood started coming out, I feel like I'd be at least mildly concerned. Wouldn't you call someone, perhaps a plumber, the NHS blood service, someone? But Pharaoh, his heart is hardened. He thinks he can keep resisting. Which brings us to scene three. The scene with the frogs. Verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. And when he says all your country, well, the Nile will swarm with frogs that will come up into your house. And everywhere across Egypt, these frogs come. It will come into Pharaoh's bed. It will come into Colin's bed. These frogs that will come into their mixing bowls and kneading bowls and across their kitchens and bathrooms and bedrooms and every room of their houses everywhere in Egypt. Loads of frogs everywhere. Another clear sign of God's power. God of all creation. Except Pharaoh is not convinced yet. He summons his magicians. They do something sort of similar. They make a few more frogs appear. Again, they can't do the more important thing of taking the frogs away. They can make them appear, and so Pharaoh hardens his heart. Before he hardens his heart, he does seem to change his mind. He says in verse 8, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs, and then the frogs get taken away, but then when the respite comes, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them. So there, amidst the heaps of decaying frogs, Pharaoh is determined to resist, to oppose, to stop this God, whoever he is. Which brings us to scene four, and the next plague, the last one we'll look at this week. Plague of gnats. Lots of gnats appear. Again, another clear sign of this God's power over creation. And here's where we get to an important turning point, because Pharaoh's not impressed, so he summons the magicians, and the magicians are all ready to produce the gnats, and then they couldn't do it, verse 18. They just couldn't do it. And they come to this conclusion, they say, this is the finger of God. We can't be sure what exactly they meant in saying those words, but it does seem that they recognise here is a power at work that we cannot compete with. Here is a power, Pharaoh, that you cannot compete with. Here is a power that is far greater than what we can offer. But predictably, Pharaoh is not convinced. He hardens his heart again in verse 19. He still thinks he can resist and oppose and stop this power of God. But just in case we think that Pharaoh is genuinely disrupting God's plan, there are a few words that get repeated in these plagues. End of verse 19. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Again, end of verse 15. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And again, in verse 22, can you guess what happens? He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And do you want to guess at what happens in verse 13 of chapter 7? As the Lord had said. And it all goes back to chapter 4, verse 21, where God says, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, that I would harden his heart, so that you will not let the people go. Even the heart of Pharaoh is not outside of the control of God. Pharaoh is still completely responsible for his opposition and his resistance. And yet his heart is not outside of the control and the power of God. There is no competition. The real power lies with the God of heaven, the God who rescues his people, whose rescue plan cannot be opposed and stopped. There's no greater power that can oppose him. We can think of those words in Isaiah 46 where the Lord says, I'm God and there is no other. I'm God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's the God we see in the book of Exodus. And those of you who know more of the story will know that the people, despite Pharaoh saying no, 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 the people do come out of Egypt and God leads them. But even then, it does seem for a moment like there's a bit of a problem. If God's plan is to bring this people together and to place them in a land where they can worship him and serve him forever and enjoy life with him as their God, it seems there's a problem. There are lots of things that seem to be getting away in the way of that plan as we continue reading the story of the Bible. Lots of things seem to get in the way of that plan, such as the disobedience of the Israelites, which starts fairly soon after they leave Egypt, as you will know if you've been following the Junior Church series with Caroline. And it continues that the people of Israel in the Old Testament, it turns out, are like us, that they do stupid things. They don't always listen to God. They go away from God. They go their own way. It seems like that's going to disrupt God's plan. And then you have other nations. They've been brought out from the oppression of the Egyptian taskmasters, but then later on in the Bible, you see other nations coming in and invading them and taking them captive and into exile. It seems to be disrupting God's plan to have a people settled in this land. And then there's a long period of history where not much seems to happen and there aren't prophets bringing words from God, and you wonder what the silence is all about. And you wonder, lots of points in the history of the Bible where you might ask, has the unstoppable rescuer been stopped? Has the unstoppable rescuer been stopped? And then a baby is born. It's called Jesus. This baby Jesus is a baby. He's also God the Son, born in this world as a human. And in his life and his death and his resurrection, he shows to us so clearly that he's a rescuer who cannot be stopped. A rescuer that absolutely cannot be stopped. No amount of human sin and evil can stop him. No amount of wicked plotting by nations and kings can stop him. Not even death can stop him. Which takes us to scene 5, where we see where real power is. Scene 5, the empty tomb. Jesus risen from the dead. I realise we've missed out quite a lot between scene 4, the plague of gnats, and scene 5, the empty tomb. You can fill in the gaps yourself later. But this scene of the empty tomb, where we see so clearly this unstoppable divine rescuing power, that God's rescue plan to gather together people who will live with him forever, that's a plan that's certain and secure. And so the empty tomb shows us the reality of forgiven sin. Sin is the big barrier to us enjoying life with God forever. But all of us are guilty of sin, of turning away from the God who made us, going our own way, disobeying this God who's been so generous and kind to us. And God can't just ignore that sin. We deserve to be punished for our sin. And the seriousness of our sin means the punishment we deserve is an eternal one. But at the cross, we see Jesus taking on himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And the empty tomb shows us that that mission was successful, that that punishment has been dealt with, that sin has been dealt with forever. For all those who will trust Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be put right with the God who made us. And we can be welcomed into the family of God forever. Imagine that, us failures, sinners, welcomed into the family of God forever. The empty tomb shows us that. And the empty tomb shows us that death has been defeated, that death will not have the final say. We know that death is still something that happens in this world now. We still go to funerals, we still weep, we still experience death. But for those who trust Jesus, death doesn't have the final say. But the end of the story is life forever. Full life in the presence of God forever. The empty tomb shows us that. Nothing can stop it. And the empty tomb gives us confidence that one day Jesus will return as he has said. Because he's alive and he'll come back as he has promised to bring a full and final end to all death and pain and suffering and sadness forever. And nothing can stop that plan. No amount of human sin, no hostile kings and forces. Not even death can stop that plan. As we see the unstoppable Father sending his unstoppable Son into this world, who lived and died and rose again, is now by the unstoppable Spirit bringing together people who will live with God forever. That's the unstoppable rescuer we see in the Exodus, that we see in the resurrection of Jesus, and that's still at work in the world today. Still who the Lord is, still this unstoppable rescuer, which is important, I think, when we think about the current situation of the world we live in. When we think about the spread of coronavirus, for example, this pandemic that's torn a big tear in our diaries and our calendars, disrupted all of these plans, our holidays that are having to be cancelled, and our parties that we can't have, and our driving tests that have been disrupted, all of these plans that have been brought to an end and messed up. And we can just feel so powerless in the face of this pandemic. We can't stop this pandemic messing up our plans. But no amount of coronavirus can disrupt God's plan. That God's plan to one day bring an end to death and pain and suffering for all of his people, nothing can stop that plan. That plan is still sure and certain. He's working it out now. It will happen. Or we could look around us at the brokenness of this world, the human brokenness around us, as we see those scenes of racial injustice, and we see that violence, and we realise that the problem is not just out there, but there's a problem in each of our hearts, that all of us are guilty of prejudice of various kinds. And we can feel so overwhelmed by it and wonder how anything can really change in the end, how things will ever really work out in this world where we see such mess around us. But no amount of mess can disrupt God's plan. God's plan to bring an end to all injustice forever, to establish a people from every nation and race and background as his forever. That plan is unstoppable. Whatever scenes we see around us now, God is the unstoppable rescuer he always has been and always will be. So we keep trusting him. Now, how will we respond to him today? Because, as I said, the purpose of these plagues in Exodus that we looked at is that people might know the Lord, might see who he is, and might even trust him. And maybe I'm speaking to someone today, and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're someone who's still saying no to God, a bit like Pharaoh. You know God is there. You've heard about him today. You've heard about who he is. And you've heard about the problem of our sin and what we deserve. But how we can come to know this God and have hope in him. And you've seen evidence of the finger of God around you in this world every day, this world that God has made. Don't keep saying no to this God. Don't keep going your own way, thinking that it won't really matter in the end. Today is the day to stop saying no. To come to God and admit that, like all of us have, you've messed up. You haven't lived as God has created you to. But thanking God that there is forgiveness in Jesus and asking him to give you new life in the family of God. Give you this hope that we can have because of Jesus. Do you know the Lord? And if you do know the Lord, well, we need to remember that the plagues weren't just about one person knowing the Lord, but that others might know the Lord too. And is that a concern of ours, for others to know the Lord? Because thinking about God as the unstoppable rescuer should give us confidence to keep speaking about this good news we have, because it reminds us that this good news really is news that's worth sharing. This good news really is news that's worth sharing, because in all of the confusion and the disruption and the pain and the brokenness of the world around us, we have something that isn't just wishful thinking, hope for the best, it will do for now, but something certain and sure and unstoppable. That however much injustice there is in the world, here is real hope in the face of that injustice. However much pain there is in the world, here is real hope in the face of that pain. And however much death there is in this world, here is real comfort in the face of death. This God, his rescue plan, cannot be stopped by any power or by any force, by any disruption. It's certain and sure. We have that certain and sure hope. Maybe we could use some of this lockdown time reflecting more on what our testimony is of knowing the Lord, and how we can share that with others, that they might come to know also our great, unstoppable rescuer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for how you have shown yourself through your word and in history and in the world around us. And we ask that you'd help us to trust you. You give us a confidence in you in the confusion of the world around us. And you give us words to speak to the world around us that more might come to know who you are and what you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.